We're going to be in Proverbs 24 tonight, Proverbs 24, and we're going to kind of begin a new section, actually, that starts verse 23. It says, "These also are the sayings of the wise. To show partiality in judgment is not good. He who says to the wicked, 'You are righteous,' peoples will curse him, nations will abhor him. But to those who rebuke the wicked will be delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. He kisses the lips who gives a right answer." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word, and we thank you for this book of Proverbs, how practical it is. It's just the information that we need to be classified as wise by you. And I pray that we would take this tonight and heed it. Pray that you would help us to apply it in the ways that we need to. And we'll thank thee for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to turn back to 2 Samuel, if you would, just for a moment. 2 Samuel chapter 23. And in 2 Samuel 23, you have basically the last prophetic words that David is uttering. And what a life he's had, what an impact he's made. And we get a sense here of... in his last words, of his perspective of leadership and how important it was to have somebody that stood for what was right and wouldn't back down and move away from that. And here's what he says in 2 Samuel 23, verse 3. 2 Samuel 23, verse 3. "The God of Israel said, 'The rock of Israel spoke to me, he who rules over men righteously, who rules in the fear of the Lord, is as the light of the morning when the sun shines, a morning without clouds, when the tender grass springs out of the earth through sunshine after rain.'" What David is saying in this finale of his life is, if you're a person who rules in fear of the Lord and you rule righteously and you do what's right, you stand for the Word of God, you don't bend when it comes to that, ultimately you're like a breath of fresh air. You stand for the truth, you don't turn it, you don't twist it, you become impacting. You're like a light. You're like a breath of fresh air, like the sun that shines in a dark and dismal world. And it's obvious that Solomon never forgot that. And when you come to this text tonight, it becomes quite apparent that the men of Israel, the wise men of Israel, never forgot that as well. Now, I want you to notice how verse 23 opens up. "These are also the sayings of the wise." And that word wise... contains the masculine plural ending in Hebrew, which could be translated wise men. These are the additional sayings. These are also the sayings of the wise men. Now we come to basically section 2 then of the sayings of the wise men. Because you'll remember, of course it was quite a while ago when we did this, but it started back in chapter 22 and verse 17. In chapter 22, verse 16, "Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise." And again, you could say the wise men. And that lasted all the way to chapter 24, verse 22. And now you start in verse 23. "These are also sayings of the wise men." Now, this new section is a short section, and it only lasts from verse 23 down to verse 34. And then when you get to chapter 25, these are also Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, transcribed. So we're going to just be in a real short section here of additional sayings of the wise men, or teachings of the wise men, and then we're going to launch right back into Solomonic wisdom. Now, as near as I can determine in this little short section, is that's what catches your eye. You're thinking, man, here you have this massive structure, the sayings of the wise, then you have this little, as it were, insertion of this one little section that says here are additional sayings of the wise, and then you go back to Solomon's sayings. There are two basic themes that show up in this short little section. Number one, how to rule properly over people, and that's what we're going to see tonight. How you rule properly over people, and number two, how you live properly with people or in a society. I mean, basically, that's what you have here. How you rule properly over people and how you live properly with people or in society. And what the basic thrust of this is, wise leaders will rule in true righteousness, and they'll discover if they do that, that God will bless them and the majority, not all, but the majority of the people will love them and support them. Now, that's what is being taught here. Now, there can be no higher acclaim for a leader than to say God mightily blessed him and the people loved him. Not everybody's going to love a leader, but God's promising one who purposes to rule this way in accordance with these principles will gain God's favor, and ultimately the majority of people will give him their favor as well. That is the ultimate testimony of successful leadership. Now, the big question that we would ask is, how do you earn this kind of thing? How do you earn this reputation? What do you need to do if you're a leader in order to have or assure yourself of these blessings, which would be, number one, the acclaim of most of the people, and number two, the blessings of God? I mean, that's certainly what any leader who's doing something for the Lord would want. And as near as I can determine, there are four governing actions that a leader needs to dig his heels in and take if he's going to, in fact, get the blessings of God and get the praise of the majority of the people. Number one, wise leaders do not show partiality. Now, notice what we read in verse 23. These are also sayings of the wise. To show partiality in judgment is not good. That's pretty clear. To simply say what this is stating, it's not good for a leader to show partiality when it comes to making judgmental decisions. Literally, the Hebrew concept has to do with not respecting any face when it comes to judgment. To do so is dangerously wrong. And I want to point out also that Hebrew word partiality, because it is very intriguing and very important, it comes from an odd Hebrew root verb, which would imply something foreign or something strange. If you put this into the context of what is being said here, the idea or the picture is you're looking at somebody's face and you're judging in a strange and foreign manner, in a way you shouldn't be judging, based upon who the person is, how prominent the person was, or what the person had. And what God says here is that's not good. It's not good for you to make some strange judgment or to make some, as it were, a foreign decision that you shouldn't have been making based on simply who the person is, not based on what's right or wrong. Now, we've seen an illustration of that just recently in our own court systems, where this very thing could be illustrated. A number of years ago, we had a president who lied under oath, and he got off. And then just not long ago, a lot lesser individual also kind of didn't tell the truth under oath, went to jail. And you're thinking, now, wait a minute here. Something's wrong here in the system. I mean, something isn't working. How does that work? Partiality was shown. That's not the mark of wise leadership. That's not the mark of leadership, frankly, that gets blessed by God. Now, what is being discussed here is leaders just deal with reality. They deal with truth. They're not interested in showing partiality. And over again in the Bible, God warns against this very thing. For example, in Deuteronomy 1:17, let's go back and look at a few of these. Deuteronomy 1:17. Look what the text says. Deuteronomy 1:17. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not fear man, for the judgment is God's, and the case that is too hard for you, you shall bring to me, and I will hear it. Moses is saying, you do not show partiality in judgment. You hear the cases, both small and great. Flip over to Deuteronomy 16. And notice verse 19. We read, you shall not distort justice, you shall not be partial, and you shall not take a bribe, for the bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous. Go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 19. And notice verse 7. Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be very careful what you do, for the Lord our God will have no part in unrighteousness or partiality or in the taking of a bribe. Flip over to the book of Proverbs. Let's go to chapter 17, Proverbs 17. And verse 15. He who justifies the wicked, he who condemns the righteous, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. Flip over to chapter 18, verse 5. To show partiality to the wicked is not good, nor to thrust aside righteous judgment. If we went to the New Testament, for example, John 7:24, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with a righteous judgment. If we go to James 2:9, but if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Now, when you look through these verses, it becomes quite obvious in both the Old and the New Testament that God detests any form of partiality. He himself is the ultimate judge, and I tell you this, he's going to judge us impartially. I mean, the fact of the matter is, he makes the statement that I'll judge impartially those who stand before me. And nothing, frankly, should ever cause a leader to show partiality when it comes time to make a decision, especially if it's a right-wrong issue. It doesn't matter who the person is. It does not matter what the person has. It doesn't matter what the person has accomplished. No partiality is to be shown. That is the mark of good leadership. Perhaps the most famous president of all of the presidents in the United States, certainly it appears to me that he is one of the most beloved, is Abraham Lincoln. He's still studied and quoted. If he's not the most popular, he is certainly one of the most in history. He is loved, and the things that he said, the things that he did, are often quoted and believed and adhered to this day. No one can deny the fact that one of the central keys to President Lincoln's popularity was the fact that he refused to show partiality. He believed that all people were created equal. And he believed that. He taught that. He promoted that. That there was an equality among people and that deserved equal treatment, equal justice for all. That's exactly what he believed. And people to this day still love him because he promoted that type of philosophy. You see this proverb come true. So whether it comes, whether it is in regard to governing the world governments or whether it's in regard to governing local churches or businesses or homes, those who are impartial are those who are destined for blessings of the Lord, and they're also destined to be loved by the majority of the people. I can tell you a story of a girl I knew years ago when I was teaching at the Grand Rapids School of the Bible and Music. This girl came from a home where the mother showed partiality to the other daughter. And I want to tell you, that girl was really messed up in some ways because of that thing. A mother showed partiality, great partiality, to the other daughter. And it was something that affected her. It's wrong. It's not right. It certainly is not biblical, and that's what a good leader understands. Now, the second governing area or action that wise leaders will take is they'll not justify the wicked. That's what verse 24 says. Verse 24, he who says to the wicked, you are righteous, people will curse him, nations will abhor him. There's no quicker way for a leader to gain the animosity of God and many, many people than to tell a wicked, unrighteous person that he's right and just and tell someone who is right and just that he's wrong and he's not right. That is a terrible thing to reverse that. To try and just reverse what's true is a terrible thing. Those words curse and abhor are words that describe one who is loathed, one who's looked upon despicably, not only by the immediate local group, but also on a national level. Now, it's interesting to me that a leader's reputation can be established at least somewhat by the testimony of the majority of people. Because notice carefully what is said here. It is said that he who says to the wicked, you are righteous, peoples, plural, will curse him, nations, plural, will abhor him. So apparently you can earn for yourself a name amongst the majority of people and nations that actually is good if you're known to be a leader who has integrity, a leader that does not just go around and say the wicked are good and that the good are bad. I mean, that's exactly what's being discussed here. And wise is the leader who will never justify wickedness in his own life or in the life of others. Wisdom people are people who say, they're not going to say to wickedness, well, I'm righteous when I know I'm wicked. That's stupid. I mean, we're not going to certainly be viewed by God as being wise if we're strutting around saying we're righteous as a child of God when we are wicked as a child of God. That's foolish. I mean, that's living a delusional lie. And wise people don't do that. Wise people are forthright. They're honest in their relationship with the Lord. They deal with things in their relationship with the Lord. They're clean. They're pure. They're moving in an arena of righteousness. And they don't try to justify the wicked, to say to the wicked that that's righteous. And they don't do it with themselves, and they don't do it in the context of other people as well. And one who gets a reputation of being one who does not do that, they don't justify the wicked. They stand for what's right and true. They call it the way it is. That one begins to earn a reputation among many, many people that there's one that is godly. On the other hand, one who is just known for just continually justifying the wicked and the evil, that one earns a reputation among many that there is one who is, of course, not godly. Now, the third governing action is that wise leaders will rebuke the wicked. Notice verse 25. But to those who rebuke the wicked will be the light, and a good blessing will come upon them. Like it or not, and I don't particularly like this, but this is the reality of it. Leadership has the responsibility to rebuke the words and the actions of those that are in wickedness. I hate it when you have to do this, but this is what you have to do if you're in leadership. There are knots in your stomach when you get in the car and you have to go to someone that's in sin and go look them in the face and tell them they're in sin. That is not a fun job. I can promise you that. But that is your job if you're in leadership. There comes a point where you have to rebuke those, especially if they're under your care, that are walking in dangerous paths. And by the way, the term rebuke I find is an interesting Hebrew word, because it's not just the idea of saying, well, you're in sin. It's the idea of fully showing the individual God's light as opposed to their way of darkness. You're exposing it. You're going to them and saying, you're in sin, and here is your sin. And this is the sin that you're involved in, and this is what you need to do, and here are the ramifications if you don't do it. It's that kind of thing that's in that word rebuke. And any leader that's willing to do that when they need to, and this is certainly not something any leader in his right mind looks to do, but any leader who's willing to do that is promised a couple of wonderful benefits by the Lord. Number one, he will be a delight. That's what he says in verse 25. But to those who rebuke the wicked will be delight. Leadership that rebukes wickedness will be looked upon, if by no other than God, as being beautiful in his sight. A total delight to him. Because he's standing for what's right and true and pure and good. It will be a great delight. God will see that leadership as lovely and pleasant, even if people don't appreciate it or like it. God says that person's a delight. Secondly, he will be blessed. He says there in the end of verse 25, and a good blessing will come upon them. Now, that word blessing is a word specifically that speaks of God showing his favor on someone and blessing them. I mean, quite frankly, this passage is saying that God will greatly bless the leader who rebukes those who are wicked. And that's probably how we have a president that goes to sleep at night when you have so many people who don't like him. Because there's things going on for him that God's doing when he stands for what's right, when he stands for what's true, when he stands against the wicked, when he's not afraid to say it and stand up against it. There are blessings he gets that probably none of us even know about that the Lord does for him, some good things for him. He does that for everybody who knows him. Blessings of God will never come to any leadership that turns its head to ways that are wicked. Blessings will never come to leadership that turns its head to things that are evil, but blessings of God come to leadership that rebukes the wicked. And by the way, I want you to notice there's not one thing said here about the wicked person repenting. Apparently that's another whole issue. What is said here is if leaders rebuke those that are wicked, they'll be a delight to God, and God will give them great, great blessing. They win, frankly, the applause of most of the people, but what they do win is the approval of God, regardless of if they get any applause of the people. Now, in my opinion, we're living in a day and age when a leader will oftentimes have to be forced to make a decision as to whether or not he will seek the applause of the people or the approval of God. And sometimes that decision will come down to a matter of whether or not you're willing to confront something. The easy thing to do is just not confront something, but that isn't necessarily the right thing to do. The right thing to do is to sometimes confront the issue. And sometimes a leader will be forced to decide what he's going to do when confronted with a problem that is devilish or evil or moving in that way. I like what Mr. John Miles used to say in our theology class. He used to say, and I've never forgotten this, a leader must want the approval of the people, but he must never need it. I've never forgotten those words. A leader must want the approval of the people, but he must never need it. Because there could come moments when he has to turn his back on the applause of the people in order to do what's right before the Lord. Sometimes a leader will have to rebuke one that's wicked. And in our day and age, that may not be a very popular thing. It certainly is not fun to do. But that will be something that he will do if he's a wise leader, because that earns him the approbation of God and also the approval of the majority of the people. Now that brings us to the fourth governing action. A wise leader is one who speaks the truth. Notice verse 26. He kisses his lips who gives a right answer. Now that idea of right answer, it's interesting Hebrew wording. It's the idea of you put in order and arrange in order the things that are straight and just and true. You line it up. There's a systematic order to it, and you put it in order. This is right, this is true, this is just. That's the idea of the right answer. Now, when he says he kisses the lips, that imagery speaks of a very intimate association, a joining together of one who speaks the truth and the people who hear the truth. In other words, what I think is being described here is not necessarily actually kissing the lips, although perhaps that was in that culture, and certainly we know there was a holy kiss that was given in the early days of the church, and I think that it was done. It could have been done on the lips. I think there's a possibility this is legitimate, but the idea here behind all of this is that here was an intimate, wonderful relationship between the one who's speaking the truth, who's standing for what's right, who's teaching what's true, and the people. There was an intimate connection between them. In other words, what is happening here is the leader that's doing his best to teach the things that are just and true, set in order that straight stuff that's coming from the Word of God, is one who will discover that the majority of the people will be his ally, not his enemy. He'll be known for one who sets forth the truth. Truth may in fact step on some people's toes, but it's that truth that will eventually win them, because they realize there's one who tells the truth. There's one that does not distort things. There's one who's not impartial when it comes to what the Word of God says. He just lays it open. And so as a result of that, he kisses the lips who gives the right answer. There's a real intimate association there with one who stands his ground and doesn't back down. Now, in many ways, we're all called to be leaders. We're certainly called to be leaders of our own lives. That's a fact. Perhaps not necessarily in a corporate capacity, but sometimes we are called to be leaders in that as well. And we need these principles, and no matter what we're doing, whether or not we want to just lead ourselves or lead others, we don't want to be people who show partiality. We want to be people that are righteous. We want to be people that call things straight. Wicked is wicked, wrong is wrong, right is right, righteousness is righteousness, sin is sin. That's what we want to be known for. We want to tell it like it is. We want to be people who, if we have to, will look somebody straight in the eye and say, "You're wrong. I'm telling you the truth, you're wrong." That's the way we want to be. And if we are that way, then God says, "I promise you, you're a delight to me, and I'll give you many blessings." That's what He promises in this great text of Scripture. That's what these wise men were teaching in this little first part of this little interesting text.